Well, let me lead us in prayer as we stand. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for your steadfast love and your mercies that never come to an end, that are new every morning. We thank you for your faithfulness that goes on to eternity. And we praise you for this sacrificial love for us. And we praise you for the Lord Jesus giving his life on our behalf on the cross. And we ask that you would grant us eyes to see clearly all that it is that you have done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, please sit. And if you would turn, please, to page 45 of the little Mark's Gospels that you've got on your seat there. Henry Stammer's going to come and read in just a moment. Before he does that, may I welcome again Marcus Nodder with us. Marcus is senior pastor of the church that meets on the barge down in Canary Wharf. If you're ever down there midweek, do think about going to their services down at the barge midweek. London's only floating church, it's described as. They also have Sunday services there. An old friend of ours here at St Helens. Marcus is also going to be speaking at the Partnership Summer School on the first week as well. So if you're thinking of coming to the summer school, that's an added incentive to join us at the summer school this summer. So, Marcus, thank you very much indeed for coming to speak for us today. And Henry, over to you as you read for us.
As William said, the reading can be found on page 44 of the Mark's Gospel, and it's verses 21 to 39 of chapter 15. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Thanks, Henry. Great to be with you. My family and I are tenants. We live in rented accommodation at the bottom of the Isle of Dogs. And if we ignored messages left by the landlord, and if we refused to pay the rent, do you think there would be consequences? According to the Bible, all of us are tenants living in God's world. We owe him our love and our obedience and our lives. If we just live as we want, if we ignore him, what the Bible calls sin, do you think there will be consequences, a price to pay? What is the cost of sin? Some people think there's no cost at all. They think, you know, just live as you want. There'll be nothing to pay. There'll be no calling to account. Other people think that if there is a price to pay, at the end of our lives, it will be negligible. It'll be like a slap on the wrist or a parking fine. What is the real cost of sinning? Well, we see it here in Mark 15 in the sufferings of Jesus. In this 18 certificate scene, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is paying for the sins of his people. In chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So he, the sinless Son of God, took on himself the sins of his people, and he paid for them. So if you want to work out what is the cost of sinning, just look at the sufferings of Jesus. Now, for those of us who are Christians already, we may sing "The price is paid," but this chapter confronts us with what that involved. And if that's not you, if at the moment maybe you think there is no cost to living as you want, why would God have allowed his Son to suffer like this? Or if you reckon there is a cost, but your attitude at the moment is, "Well, I will pay for my sins myself," you're free to do that, but realize what you're saying. Because in the sufferings of Jesus, we see up front what it is like to pay for your sins. Back in chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said ominously that he must suffer many things. And here in chapter 15, we see what he meant. His suffering was multidimensional. One experiment I remember from chemistry lessons at school was chromatography. Chromatography is a method for separating and analysing complex mixtures. And so in paper chromatography, you get a piece of filter paper, you put some black ink on the bottom, you suspend it in water. And as the water is absorbed up the paper, it separates out the black ink into different colour bands. Well, when you do chromatography on the suffering of Jesus, it separates out into three main bands, which are on your outline. Firstly, there was the physical suffering. If you were here last week, in verse 15, you read of Jesus being scourged. And you may have heard that this was a terrifying Roman punishment in which the victim was beaten by a number of guards until his flesh hung in bleeding shreds. And the instrument that was used was a whip. It had leather thongs, attached to which were bits of bone and lead. And often men died just from the flogging. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus was then tortured by the soldiers before being led out to be crucified. Normally, the victim would have carried his own crosspiece, that is, the horizontal beam. But look in verse 21. It says that they forced someone else to carry it for Jesus. Presumably, he was so weakened already, he couldn't do it himself. Then in verse 24, we read, "And they crucified him." Crucifixion was one of the cruelest forms of punishment ever conceived. The historian Josephus described it as the most wretched of all ways of dying. And it's with good reason that our English word excruciating comes from crucifixion. Jesus would have been stretched out. He would have been nailed to this horizontal beam. This was then lifted up and it was fastened to a vertical. So fastened to the upright, his feet would have been nailed as well. and death usually came by exhaustion. Verse 23 says that they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. This was a narcotic drink. It was an anesthetic. It was offered to the condemned to make them drowsy. But Jesus refused any painkillers. He chose to endure this physical agony fully conscious. Now, in his account, Mark doesn't go into graphic detail about the physical suffering because he didn't have to. His first readers were familiar with these things, but we're not. But what he describes is horrific, and it fulfills how the Old Testament said the Christ would suffer, and I've put the references in the footnotes. When the film The Passion of the Christ came out in the cinemas, I went to see it with a non-Christian friend, and he was a pretty tough guy, self-confident, always had something to say for himself. As we walked out of the cinema, he didn't say a word. And I finally asked him what he thought, and he just said, "That was the most powerful film I've ever seen." For him, the cross had just been a piece of jewellery, divorced from its context, and for the first time he'd appreciated something of what Jesus suffered physically. Jesus suffered physically. But why? He didn't deserve that. Well, his physical suffering was not for any sins that he had committed, but for the sins of his people. Now, do you see what that is saying? It tells us that physical suffering is part of the cost of sinning. You see, I'd often wondered, why did Jesus have to suffer so much physically? I mean, wouldn't his death in itself have been sufficient to pay for sins? And the answer is that the penalty for sin has a physical dimension. And so when Jesus suffered for our sins, the price he paid had to include that. We get a glimpse of this physical cost of sin in our world today. We live in a world in which there is so much physical suffering, violence, abuse, hunger, disease, death. Why? Well, sin and God's judgment on sin is the ultimate cause, the root cause. But this physical cost of sin will be seen most starkly in the world to come. In Mark 9, Jesus warns about a place where he says their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And we could debate how literally we're to take these descriptions, but what is undeniable from the Bible is that hell is a physical reality. Everyone one day will be raised physically from the dead, either for life with God or for condemnation. Hell is a place of physical suffering. But because Jesus suffered this for us, we don't have to. The book of Revelation speaks of another place where death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And for those who trust in Jesus, they will enjoy life in that perfect world where there'll be no physical suffering anymore, because that price of sin has been paid in full by Jesus. But there was more to Jesus' suffering than this physical dimension. There was also the social dimension. For starters, there was the shame and the humiliation. Death by crucifixion, it wasn't only one of the most cruel forms of punishment ever conceived, it was also one of the most degrading. You were stripped naked. Verse 24, the soldiers gamble for Jesus' clothing. He was stretched out and publicly exposed. The site of the crucifixion in verse 22 was Golgotha. That was a small hill just outside the city walls. It's the most shameful, the most humiliating way to die. The Roman writer Cicero said that even the mere word cross must remain far not only from the lips of the citizens of Rome, but also from their thoughts, their eyes, their ears. You see, such was the shame associated with it. Then there was the mocking. Verses 29 to 32 describe three groups of people who ridiculed him as he hung there. So verse 29, those who passed by derided him. It was next to a road, so there were plenty of passers-by. Save yourself, come down from the cross. Verse 31, so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another. He saved others, he can't save himself. Come down. Such cruelty. Verse 32, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And in verse 26 we read that above his head, the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews," was meant as a cruel joke. Look at this king. What a joke. Imagine if this Friday, just before his vows, Prince William was dragged from Westminster Abbey, stripped, flogged, and crucified in Parliament Square. And above his head they put a sign saying, "The future King of England!" Exclamation mark. And then there was total isolation. Everyone was against him. He was utterly alone. Even those crucified with him reviled him. He was the object of such venom and hatred. Why did Jesus have to suffer such dishonor and shame and mocking and hatred and isolation? Well, because that is part of the cost of sin. He didn't deserve it, but it was one of the many things the Son of God had to suffer if he was to pay the price for our sin. And we get a glimpse, don't we, of this social cost of sinning in our world today. One of the consequences of our rejection of God is that our world is filled with so much relational pain. God's judgment is seen in broken relationships and all the misery that brings. So much hatred and shame and loneliness and social breakdown and abuse. But this social cost of sin will be seen most starkly in hell. Sometimes people joke, don't they, that they don't mind going to hell because all their mates will be there. It'll be fun, it'll be one long party. But hell is a place of total social breakdown. People will be shamed and humiliated as Jesus was. People will be lonely, totally isolated as Jesus was. There'll be no love or friendship, just hatred and ridicule and cruelty as Jesus experienced. You see, in the sufferings of Jesus, it's as if we are tourists being taken on a day trip to hell. This is what it is like to pay for your sins. But because Jesus suffered this for us, we don't have to. And for those who trust in him, that social price of sin has been paid in full. And we can look forward to the eternal future, described in Revelation as a new community, a city where God's people will dwell, a place of love and harmony and peace. And instead of the shame and the dishonor which we deserve, those who trust in him will enjoy glory and honor because he suffered all that for them. And lastly, Jesus' suffering was spiritual. Verse 34, we read, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" On the cross, Jesus didn't just feel forsaken by God, he was forsaken. And this was the ultimate agony for Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, at his baptism, a voice from heaven had declared, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." But now, here on the cross, the beloved Son became the object of God's righteous anger. In the penultimate Exodus plague, darkness had covered the land of Egypt. So now in verse 33, we see that the darkness of God's judgment covered the land of Israel for 3 hours from midday as Jesus hung there. Why did Jesus have to suffer this alienation from God? Well, because that is part of the cost of sin. In his spiritual suffering, he was paying the price for our sin. And we get a glimpse, don't we, of this spiritual price tag of sin in our world today. People alienated from God, and so without hope and without purpose and meaning. But this spiritual cost of sin will be seen most starkly in hell. You see, living in God's world, people enjoy so many blessings from that. But in hell, this spiritual cost of sin will be experienced undiluted. A place of total alienation from God and from his goodness. The Bible says that people will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Jesus describes it as a place of outer darkness, a place where the light of God's favor is never seen, but only the darkness of his righteous anger. A place of utter despair and futility, without hope. But because Jesus suffered this for us, we don't have to. And for those who trust in him, this spiritual cost of sin has been paid in full, and the way into God's presence has been opened wide. Verse 38, we read that the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. For centuries, this huge, heavy curtain had hung there, been this massive no-entry sign in the temple, separating the people from God's presence in the Holy of Holies. But now God tore the curtain down. No longer any need for priests and for temples and for sacrifices. Instead, all those who trust in Jesus, they enjoy God's presence and intimacy with him. And we can look forward to this eternal future in a place of which the Bible says God himself will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God will be with them as their God, and they will see his face. What is the cost of sinning? Well, here in chapter 15, we get a breakdown. We see the cost physically and socially and spiritually in the sufferings of Jesus, as he picks up the bill for the sins of his people and he pays it in full. Now, what does this tell us? Well, firstly, it tells us that sin is a very big deal. So big, in fact, that perhaps you think God is overreacting. I mean, when Rooney had his swearing outburst at the camera the other week, got a two-match ban, and Harry Redknapp said, you know, the kid made a mistake, he paid the price. And to us that seems fair, seems proportionate, but isn't God overreacting? Well, someone explained it like this. They said, the gravity of the offence depends on the dignity of the one against whom it is committed. So if we saw someone pulling a worm to pieces, we might be irritated at such a cruel, pointless way to treat a living creature, but we wouldn't be appalled. If a cat were being mutilated, we'd be much more upset. We'd probably intervene, because in our scale of values, a cat is a nobler animal than a worm. And if we saw someone torturing a child, we'd be horrified, and the memory would stay with us forever. In every case, the action would be the same, but against a different kind of being. Cutting a worm in two is not as bad as cutting a human being in two. But how serious then must an offence be against God, who is far above all creatures, the creator, the uncreated? How can we begin to measure such appalling wrongdoing? But secondly, it also tells us that God is amazingly loving. That God in Jesus chose to endure such suffering for us, it speaks of a love that we can scarcely begin to comprehend. It leaves us with a simple choice. Sin has a huge price tag, and the question is, who's going to pay? Either we allow Jesus to pay for us, or we ourselves will pay in eternity. And the sufferings of Jesus give us some idea of what that is like. I mean, we know from experience, don't we? If you get a parking ticket, someone's got to pay. You can't just rip it up and ignore it. Well, in a moral universe, somebody has to pay. Someone has to pick up the bill for your sin and for mine. And it can't be the person sitting next to you, because they've got to pay for their own sins. God is saying, give the bill to me. Let me pay. Jesus suffered for you to pay the price in full. Will you accept that? Now, for those of us who have accepted that, seeing what Jesus suffered for us, it should fill us with greater love for him. It should fill us with greater hatred for sin in our lives. It should fill us with greater assurance that there is now no condemnation for us. It should fill us with greater comfort when we suffer physical pain or social rejection for Christ, or when we feel God is far away, knowing that Jesus has been there. But if that isn't you yet, as we close, which of the responses in the passage would you identify with most? In verse 21, there's Simon of Cyrene. He's a passing Libyan. He's forced to carry the cross for Jesus. And like him, maybe your involvement with Jesus to date has been involuntary. So perhaps you were made to go to chapel at school, or you were forced to go to church when you were younger, and you resent it, and it's put you off. Then in verse 23, there are the soldiers. For them, it's just a routine execution, just another day at the office. They don't see anything significant in the sufferings of this man. They're more interested in dividing up the profits. And like them, maybe you're just focused on doing your job and earning a living. In verse 31, there are these religious leaders mocking Jesus and his claim to be the Christ. And like them, you may be a religious person who has dismissed Jesus and his claims to date. Then in verse 35, there are these bystanders who they think that Jesus is calling Elijah when in fact he's calling out to God. And the words sound similar in Hebrew and Aramaic. And like them, maybe you've never really understood until now why Jesus died. Like a checkout assistant at IKEA who had a large cross tattooed on his forearm. And I asked him if he believed in Jesus. And he said no, he just thought it was a cool design. And these bystanders in verse 36, they even try to keep Jesus alive a bit longer by giving him sour wine to drink, waiting for Elijah to come to rescue him. You see, for them it's just good entertainment. And so some people just go along to church at Christmas and Easter for the show. But at the end in verse 39, we read of a very different response. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And maybe like him, you now see who Jesus is. Your sin, like mine, has a huge price tag. Why not let Jesus, the Son of God, pick up the bill for you? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the price that your Son paid, for what he suffered. And this lunchtime we give you our thanks and we give you our lives in response in his name. Amen.